First reading this evening is Genesis 1, chapters 26. Chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. That's found on page 4 of the Church Bibles. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I will give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The second reading this evening is from Psalm chapter 8. Which can be found on page 546 of the Church Bibles. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Good evening. Please open your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 1 and keep a finger in Psalm 8 as well if you can. As we come to God's word, let's pray together. Our Father, we have reflected upon your greatness and your majesty, your power and your great wisdom and knowledge of everything. And we come and acknowledge you as the Creator God this evening. Help us, we pray, as we look at these passages of your word. Help us to understand what you want to say to us and enable us in your grace to respond in faith and obedience to your glory and your praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know whether you're familiar with the famous painting by Paul Gauguin, the French artist. Not sure whether you can see that very well. It was one of the pictures that Gauguin painted in Tahiti in the late 19th century, in the final decade of the 19th century. And he had gone there to search for the primitive life. He was a romanticist, I suppose, and a primitivist, and he wanted to live a life that was simple, and he wanted to paint people who lived simple lives. And there was a whole load of paintings of Gauguin's from that period of people in Tahiti. But this one, I think, is famous because it reflects, if you like, the agonizing that the Western philosophy has engaged in, and I guess people in general in the end, throughout the 20th century. The title reads, "Where Have We Come From? What are we, and where are we going?" And you read this painting from right to left. So on the right is the question, where have we come from? You might see there's a little baby actually in the bottom there. Maybe you can't see it. The picture in the middle is, what are we? And the one on the left is, where are we going? There's a picture, there's a painting there of an old person. Important questions. Questions that certainly have exercised the West over the last 100 years or more. So this was painted in 1897, and in many ways it points forward. I want this evening to provide the Bible's answers to Gauguin's questions, particularly the question, who are we? Or what are we, as he phrased it. Who are we? Now, in my work as a university teacher of English language and linguistics, I often had to evaluate textbooks in my subject area. And one textbook on the pronunciation of English landed on my desk one day, and it began like this. If you've picked up this book and are reading it, we can assume two things about you. Firstly, you're a human being, not a dolphin, not a parrot, not a chimpanzee. No matter how intelligent such creatures may appear to be at communicating in their different ways, they simply do not have the innate capacity for language that makes humans unique in the animal world. And that would be a position that I think linguists would take generally. So what is it that makes us human? Clearly, one factor is that we communicate with each other by means of language. And if you want a lecture on language, I'm happy to give it, but I'm not going to do that this evening. But language is a highly complex phenomenon. But there's much more to it than just that, that we're communicating creatures. We are that, and that's important, especially to a linguist. But what is it that makes us human? What does the Bible say? Well, let's begin where the Bible begins, with God's creation of human beings, as recorded here in Genesis 1, verses 26 to 31. And I want to pick out three things from these verses. First of all, and most importantly, human beings are created in the image of God. Look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And then verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And then in Psalm 8 and verse 5, the psalmist says, "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." I think if we understand what it means to be created in the image of God, it will profoundly affect how we see ourselves and other people. Each human being bears God's image. That difficult work colleague, that neighbour you don't get on with, the person who gets under your skin, as well as, of course, of all those that you have good relationships with, all of them are made in the image of God. The Christians have a high regard for human life, and that high regard is based on the fact that we're all made in God's image. No human life is cheap, because every one is created in the image of God. If we go further, you might say, well, this teaching leaves no place for discrimination either. Race, age, disability, gender, every person is made in the image of God. No place for eugenics, for selecting who should live and who should die. And it provides the starting point for our thinking about so-called designer babies or voluntary euthanasia, or perhaps even about the rationing of healthcare. So let us Christians both remember and continue to assert that every individual is created in the image of God. And I guess all of us in our daily lives have to do with other people. They might be patients, they might be pupils, they might be clients, they might be customers. All are made in the image of God. And as we interact with them, as we deal with them, that should influence how we behave. What does it actually mean? Then let me try and unpack a little what it means for human beings to be created in God's image. In Genesis 2 and verse 15, if you can just look over to that, Genesis says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So God set man the task of looking after the Garden of Eden. God intends us to be involved in productive and creative work. Human beings' creativity, our ability to make things and to create things is derived from the fact that we're created in the image of God. God, of course, is the great creator, and he has granted us also the ability to create things. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." So God gave Adam a commandment. He expected him to understand what was right and wrong. Being created in the image of God means that we are moral creatures. We have an understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Then if you look at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2, it said the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So human beings are language users. Adam here in the Garden of Eden is already a language user. He names the creatures that God brings to him. And that's important too for us. Created in the image of God, language is essential to rational thought. That too is a characteristic of being made in God's image. So we're given creativity. We're given a moral sense. And we're given the ability to communicate in language. All these things, part of what it means to be made in God's image. Psalmist says in Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's absolutely true. If any of you are studying, indeed, any of the social sciences or, let's say, neuroscience or something like that, you just marvel at how intricate and complex human beings are. Amazing. And two, how creative they are. So maybe you're studying literature or art or music. How creative human beings can be. That's all part of human beings being created in the image of God. That's the first thing. God created human beings in his own image. Secondly, verse 27 of chapter 1, he created them as male and female. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And if you look over to chapter 2, and verse 22, then you have the story there of the creation of woman as somebody to be a companion for the man. Hot topic in our days. Male and female. Human sexuality. Human gender. We will continue discussing, no doubt, the whole issue of sexual orientation and homosexuality. I imagine it is an issue that impinges on many of us. How do we react to it? Well, verse 27 of chapter 1 of Genesis says, God created human beings as male and female. And if you look at verse 24 of chapter 2, it implies that male and female will link up together. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So Genesis 2:24 says that the sexual union is between husband and wife, between man and woman, in the context of marriage. It seems to me that the most convincing argument against same-sex relationships or marriages is the biological one of Genesis 2:24. Becoming one flesh is possible only between a man and a woman. And only in such a union is procreation possible. Is it possible to have children? That's how God made us. He created us male and female. I guess we also note here that the sexual relations are restricted to the marriage relationship. A man will be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So no sleeping around or casual sex here. But on a positive note, note that our gender, whether we are male or female, and our sexuality are part of our creation makeup. God has made us this way. That's how he made us, so that we might fulfill his purposes on this earth, as he expresses them in verse 28 of chapter 1. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." God created us male and female. That's his design, his creation design, and we should rejoice in it and thank our God for what he has done. Thirdly, God has created us, human beings, to subdue the earth and rule over creation. Look at verse 28 again, in the middle. Rule over the fish of the sea, or rather fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then across in Psalm 8, that's reflected there. Psalm 8, verse 6. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. God made human beings to subdue the earth and rule over creation. Here's another hot topic, and I guess one that will not go away. Are we as human beings part of the animal kingdom, a higher form of animal life, or are we distinct from it? Are we different? The creation account of Genesis 1 makes a clear distinction between water, air, and land creatures on the one hand, who are created in verses 20 to 25, and human beings on the other, created in verse 26. And the big distinction is that human beings are made in the image of God, and they are given rule over the other creatures. It seems to me that the denial of this leads to two paradoxical positions in our society. On the one hand, you have atheistic scientists, or scientism, of Richard Dawkins and the like, who see us as no different from animals, a freak of evolution that happens to have developed intelligence, whatever that is. On the other hand, you have the animal liberation people, who see animals as essentially the same as humans, and therefore worthy of the same kind of dignity and treatment as humans. God clearly gives human beings a preeminent place in his creation. Psalm 8, verse 5 again. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. God doesn't say that of any other of his creatures, only of human beings. And God expects us, human beings, to exercise responsible rule over the rest of his creation. So caring, benign, not negligent or exploitative. Just as an aside, you might note that God made human beings to be vegetarian or even vegan. Have you ever noticed that? But if you look in verse 29, God says that he gives every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And then he gives all the plants to the animals. So the animals were herbivores at creation, and none of them were carnivores. None of them were meat eaters. That all changed, of course, with the fall in Genesis 3. And indeed, if you read then on in Genesis 9 after the flood, in Genesis 9 verses 1 to 3, I'll just refer you to it. If you read it there, you'll see that in fact that God then says that human beings may eat animals as well. But originally, at creation, human beings were intended to be vegan. As I say, that all changes with the fall and after the flood. Another point I think about God's creation is that there is nothing divine or even human about the rest of creation. The spider is not likely to be your grandmother reincarnated. No need to fear treading on that worm, except that you might slip. And trees do not have feelings. However, as Christians, we are meant to respect creation because it's made by God. And we should be concerned to ensure that God's world is properly looked after. But we should respect human beings more because they are made in the image of God. So God created us in his own image. He created us male and female. He created us to subdue the earth and to rule over his creation. He made us a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honour. How grateful we should be to our Creator God. He has given us the means to return to him the praise and the glory that is due to his name. But of course, as we look around today, the creation that God made is not as it was at the beginning. It's a fallen creation. God's image in men and women is marred. God's creation groans. Because man and woman sinned, they were subject to the curse. And the curse affected the whole of creation. The relationship between human beings and God was dislocated, first of all. And then relationships between human beings and human beings was put out of joint. And then lastly, the relationships between human beings and the rest of creation are affected. The fall was devastating. You can read it, of course, in chapter 3 and see the curses there that the God pronounces on Adam and Eve. And it affects the whole of creation. Well, the curse meant, in fact, you might just look over to chapter 3 and verse 14. Verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing, and you will give birth to children. And with pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So the woman is cursed with the pain of childbearing, and she is to be subject to the rule of her husband. The man is cursed with toilsome labour. Life will be a struggle. Putting food on the table will involve hard and painful work. And the rest of creation is now his enemy rather than his friend. God's image is distorted. Work is no longer always productive and creative. There is toil and there's ugliness too. Human beings have the knowledge of right and wrong, but they also seek to suppress it, even calling right wrong and wrong right, as Romans 1 makes clear. Human language becomes a weapon, not just an instrument of communion with God and fellow human beings, but a weapon that can be used. Gender relations are put out of joint. Women are oppressed. Sexual immorality appears in many guises. And human beings are exploitative in their treatment of creation. They become greedy and selfish. That's the world we live in. A fallen world. And perhaps we're constantly surprised and saddened by the distortions that we witness. But Christians, above all others, should not be surprised. Saddened, yes, but not surprised. Because we should understand the world we live in. We should understand from Scripture that it's a fallen world. It's an imperfect world. It's a sinful world. We should expect people to make mistakes. We should expect accidents to happen, airliners to disappear, ferries to sink. We should expect our fellow human beings to let us down. We should expect there to be troubles in creation. We should expect there to be enmity and violence, war and conflict. It's a fallen world. Sin has entered this world. Now, as Christians, we must bring understanding to people whose lives are in a mess. We must sympathise with a world that suffers from the ravages of sin. But don't be surprised by it. The world is run by flawed people, By the grace of God, it's not worse than it is. And God's handiwork is still visible in his creation and in his image in each human being. Christians should be those who appreciate both the best and the worst in people. The best and the worst in this world. We should be those who have an understanding of what things are really like. Because we understand, first of all, that God created this world, perfect. But we understand, too, that sin came in, man disobeyed, and creation was affected by the fall. So God created human beings in his own image. He created them male and female. He created them to rule the world. But that creation is fallen. But thank God, God didn't leave it there. And we look forward to a restored image. There's a wonderful verse in the New Testament about the image of God. It's in Colossians 3 and verse 10. It should come up on the screen. It's in a passage of instructions by Paul to the Christians at Colossae about how they should live as Christians. They're put to death, he says, everything associated with their sinful fallen selves. And then they're to put on the new self, which he says is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. It is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Being a Christian means saying no to our fallen natures, and it means having the image of God fully restored in us. In due course, the effects of the fall are gradually reversed and wiped out. A restored image. How does this happen? Well, first of all, it's because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the perfect image of God. He has reconciled us with our Creator. He has made peace with God through his blood shed on the cross. So when we become a Christian, when we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the one sent from God for our salvation, then we are new creations in Christ. And the restoration of the image begins in us. Now that restoration will only be complete once we come to heaven. But here is a way of regarding yourself and your fellow Christians. There are those who are not yet perfect, but are having God's image restored in them. Bit by bit, gradually, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, day by day, week by week, year by year. So don't expect your fellow Christians to be perfect, but do appreciate the work of grace that is going on in their lives. And so we, Christian people, are God's new creatures, being restored to his image. And that's how we should be in the world, as we go about our work, as we go, as we mix with people, interact with people. We are the new creatures. We are the new creation. Would that people would see the restored image of God in us. God plans to restore that image in his people. But that restoration applies not just to Christians, not just to human beings. It applies to the whole of creation in due course. There's another scripture in the New Testament. Look, Romans 8, verses 19 to 21. It will come up on the screen. All of creation will share in the liberation, the freedom enjoyed by the children of God. It's a future hope. So as you look out on this scarred world, on a creation greedily exploited by human beings, remember that it too will share in the restoration that comes through the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ. See what it says? For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Isn't that wonderful? God is restoring his image in his people. God will in due course restore creation through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's come back to Gauguin's question. What am I? Who am I? What does the Bible say? The Bible says I am a human being made in the image of God. That gives me status and dignity. The Bible says I am a fallen human being in whom the image of God is marred and distorted. If I'm a Christian believer, then I'm a redeemed human being through the work of his Son. And now the image of God is being restored in me. And that has consequences. I seek to recognize the image of God in others. But I also understand it is scarred by the fall. I seek to recognize the restored or the restoring image of God in my fellow Christian believers. I seek to care for God's creation, but I recognize too that it is ravaged by the fall. And I seek to live as a redeemed human being in whom the image of God is being restored, and to live and please my Creator and my Redeemer. And I look forward to the time when God's image is fully restored and God's creation is released from its bondage. That's the Bible's answer to Paul Gauguin. Is that you this evening? Are you a redeemed human being? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or do you need to come to him? Put your faith in him, so that this work of restoration can begin. Let's pray. Our Father, we marvel at your wonderful works. Father, we thank you for your creation, for all that you have made. We thank you that you have made us in your image. We recognize the responsibility that that brings to us. Father, we thank you that even though that image is marred by the fall, by your grace and through the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are restoring that image in your people. Father, continue your work in each one of us that trusts in our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And Father, if any have not yet put their trust in him, might they come even this evening, that work of restoration might begin. Thank you that you propose to complete it when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Not only in us, but in the whole of creation. We bow before you and marvel at your wondrous works and bring you our praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.